So our text for this morning's meditation is from 1 Thessalonians, these words, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the word sanctification means simply make holy. Make holy. It comes from the Latin sanctus, which means holy. And it's related to terms like sanctify, sanctity, sanction, as in to allow, sanctuary, like this room here, and even saint. Liturgically, that term sanctus refers to that part of the service during the preparation for the reception of the Lord's Supper, where we sing as a congregation, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory," quoting the chant of the six-winged seraphim in the heavenly throne room, which the prophet Isaiah witnessed, and about which we read in Isaiah chapter 6. So when we read in 1 Thessalonians words of the Holy Spirit in Latin, the Sanctus Spiritus, when we hear that it is the will of God that we be sanctified, it means simply that it is the will of God that we ourselves be holy. Now immediately what we might think when we hear that is that when God wills, when he wants, when his desire is that we be holy, what God really wants from us is that we be sinless. That is, without sin. And while sinlessness is certainly an aspect of holiness, it is not the only part of it. For holiness is more than sinlessness. For it's also being set apart from God, reflecting his moral purity and even his inherent goodness. Now, through faith in Jesus Christ, we actually are declared to be righteous and holy before God, but not sinless. I'll repeat that. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're declared to be righteous and holy before God, but not sinless. That is, God through Christ reconciles us to himself, counting Christ's sacrifice in the cross as applying to us. Thus, he can then declare us to be righteous and holy. But God at that point does not declare us to be sinless. And that's the rub. That is, that we are declared to be holy by God himself, even though we ourselves are not holy. So, sanctification. That is, that our lives, our hearts and souls and minds are to catch up with what we actually have been declared by God to be. His gift to us, we can call it from Ephesians. In other words, having been declared to be holy, it's the will of God that we actually become holy. And that's the process of sanctification. That's what it actually is, a process that goes on our entire lives and ends only at our deaths. So until that day, the day we die, we can struggle and struggle mightily. We can, in modern terms, suffer theologically from what is popularly known as the imposter syndrome. Have you heard about this imposter syndrome? Imposter syndrome is when, looking at our lives, we doubt our own skills, we question our successes, and having such doubts, such questions about ourselves, we then begin to feel like we're not as talented or worthy as others think we are. And because this is so, we can and do become downright frightened that one day, people will realize that this is so, that we are not what they think we are. We're imposters. Athletes suffer from this. Singers, actors, anyone else actually who has enjoyed some sort of success in this life but then begins to doubt that they really deserve the accolades that they've received. So our constant challenge as Christians, we have been declared righteous and holy before God, and we are, through faith in Jesus Christ, children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we remain sinners. Yes, even though we may live an outwardly holy life, That is, we live in such a way that we meet with the general approval of those around us. That is, we're civilly righteous. We know that deep down inside of us, there's a different situation within ourselves. Constant battle, constant struggle. Yes, we've been declared to be holy, and we are, but as far as we are concerned, are we not simply spiritual imposters? That is, not that which we've been declared to be. So the Old Testament reading, the famous wrestling match between Jacob and the Lord, and an actual event that occurred, but also a metaphor for the life of Jacob at that point, who, having been so successful, was then facing the revenge of his brother. So possible death. What was going on? Was the blessing of God in his life up to that point simply a sham? And now the reality of everything that Jacob had done by stealing his brother's blessing and birthright, all coming back to get him? Was Jacob going to be revealed by the Lord to be the imposter that he truly was? And then in our gospel reading, the Canaanite woman not playing the imposter card at all, but freely admitting that she was not one, a child of Jacob, a child of Israel, one blessed and holy by birth, included in the covenant with Abraham, and yet she was child of God. And being a child of God, should she not simply get a few crumbs from God? For that would be enough. Popular, of course, is the idea that sanctification, the process whereby we are actually made more and more sinless like Christ, is the same thing, the exact same thing as justification. That is, being declared righteous and holy before God. For it's just simpler to understand things that way. It's just simple. That is the idea that the better we can demonstrate that we are, the greater the chance we have of being accepted by God and welcomed into eternal life. But this, of course, this mixing of sanctification and justification, thinking it's the same thing, is just the religiosity of our old Adam, the theological construct of our minds, using the power of our faulty reason to figure things out. And so the basic formula for all the world's religions: the better you are in this life, the better chance you have of being welcomed into the life to come. Historically, Christianity has not been immune from this religion of the old Adam, a product of reason, with a number of Christian denominations leaning in that direction even yet today. That is, that the good people of this world will be welcomed into heaven, but not the bad people. But it's not that simple. It's not that simple. It's also not that complicated. For following the Ten Commandments in this life, the law of God written on our hearts, it's certainly of great value. The great minds of history, like Aristotle and Plato and Confucius, they figured this out. They all could see that sinful action brought pain and suffering and shame and often an early death to those who ignored what is called the natural law, did what they wanted. Nowadays, however, the natural law, the law with which we are born, the law written on all of our hearts, it's perverted by the world. The massive power of the internet to present ideas to the world, twisting and turning the law written by God within us to its own whim and fancy. So what God condemns, the world champions. And what God champions, the world condemns. So then comes the question as to how we actually know if we are a good person. I mean, if the world would that a good person be one thing, but according to the law of God, a good person pursuing the law of God, the law of love, is condemned and despised and even hated by the world, how do we know that we're actually good? How do we know that we're doing the right thing? How do we know that we will be welcomed into heaven on the basis of what we have done here on earth? Well, we won't. We will not. It's not going to happen. For whether or not we are good is not the question. The question is whether or not we have been declared to be righteous and holy. And that's exactly what happens when we believe in our Savior Jesus Christ as the only perfectly good person who's ever lived and believe that his suffering has atoned for our sins. And his death and resurrection has rescued us from this world and all its confusion about what is good and what is not. So Romans 5:1, that famous passage, that's what it's all about. There it reads this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith in Jesus does not make us sinless, but through faith in Jesus, we are justified before God. That is, declared by God to be righteous and holy. And in that daily reality of being declared to be righteous and holy, we can pursue the life of that righteousness and that holiness, and that is that life of goodness which is truly good. What's truly good? It's a life of love. Love expressed both for God and our neighbor. Now, admittedly, the expression of that love is what we daily pursue, and we do it imperfectly. Imperfectly. And why do we do it imperfectly? We do it imperfectly, this pursuit of love, this expression of love, because when it comes right down to it, we're amateur Christians. We're amateur Christians. Now, the word amateur is a French word, and it doesn't mean that we're bad at being Christians. I mean, that's how we understand that term today, right? If we call someone an amateur, we're saying that they're not very good. They're not very good at what they do, not polished, and they might even be bad. Well, the word amateur doesn't mean that. The word amateur means one who loves. One who loves. Meaning the amateur musician, the amateur pickleball player, the amateur quilter is the one who does such things because they love to do them. It's the Holy Spirit, then, who would that we not only pursue our sanctification, that is our likeness to Christ, but do so as that which we love to do. But being amateur Christians, therefore, that means that we're not always going to get it exactly right. We're certainly going to love, and are going to love with the best of our abilities, and do so knowing that we will fall short in our sanctification, but also knowing that even then we remain holy and righteous before God because we've been declared to be so through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.